Hey, everybody, got an exciting show for you today. We're going to discuss the four categories of prophecy. What do I mean by that? What I mean is there's different types of prophecy in the Bible. If you don't understand that, you're going to be confused. In fact, you're going to be like 90% of the prophecy guys out there, confused. You're mixing up stuff that doesn't go with the church with stuff that goes with Israel and vice versa. There are chapters and passages in the Bible that are prophecies dealing with Israel. There are places in the Bible that are prophecies dealing with the church, the saints, us. There are some things dealing with other things. We're going to help you with that today. We're going to talk about the prophecy puzzle. I've got a book, many of you have by now, the prophecy puzzle, putting the pieces together. In this book, one of the phases of putting the puzzle together is just that. Separating out or rightly dividing. If you understand rightly dividing, most of the people who talk about rightly dividing have got it all balled up. They're trying to make us think there's different ways to heaven, and that's what rightly dividing is about. That is so far from the truth, it isn't even funny. Rightly dividing has nothing to do with different ways to heaven. Rightly dividing is separating out the pieces of the puzzle that go with Israel, and the pieces of the puzzle go with the church and some other things as well. And I'll help you with that in this book. Now, in today's program, we're going to discuss those four categories. Doc is in the studio. He's itching to get a few words in, if I'll let him. And he's struggling with the cold, though. He's got a cough, so we're trying to go easy on him. But So, listen, it's going to be an interesting show today. It's going to be a helpful show. I'm telling you, if you just get this one thing that I'm sharing today about the four categories, if you'll get that, you'll be able to read your Bible and separate this out and understand why people are so confused in Matthew chapter 24. Because Matthew 24, let me just say it bluntly, it ain't about you. It ain't about me. It ain't about the church. Matthew 24 is about Israel. And see, that's what I'm talking about. If you'll understand that, and you'll know when you read Ezekiel 36 through Ezekiel 38, you'll know who that's for. And you can put all these things, you can put the puzzle together if you've got it divided properly. Are you with me? Okay, get you some iced tea or something. Call your neighbors, tell them Brother Goodwin and Dr. Hiltabill are on. Get your TV on or share the YouTube video with your friends. And so as soon as the music's over, we'll be back. Stand by. All righty, glad to have everybody with us today. It really is. I mean it. This is going to be one of the most helpful studies that you're going to get this, you know, in a long time. This is going to help you. Get your note. Sure, I hope you got a notebook, piece of paper, a pen. Prophecy isn't that difficult, but you do got to. It's like I say it like this, and she's got a few slides. She'll put that first slide up for you. Prophecy really is like putting a puzzle together. Honest to goodness. This is what I talked about for months and months and months. And I said, you know what? I ought to write a book about it. Well, guess what? I did. It turns out this is the most important book that I've ever written. Most of my other books are in this book. Prophecy really is like a puzzle. Put that next slide up, if you will, Mr. Goodwin. When she gets this next slide, you see there, those of you that know me and you, and those of you that have ordered some of my books and you read them, you're going to recognize those puzzle pieces, aren't you? That top left one, what is that? That's my 7 Clocks a Ticking book, isn't it? What's that one next to? That's the barley harvest. By the way, I call that the final piece of the puzzle in the book here. The barley harvest is the final puzzle piece to understanding the end time. I don't have time to get into that. That's 10 shows it takes to get into that. Bottom left, what's that? That's my Revelation study guide. What's the one next to it? Of course, the track that I wrote, time is running out. Okay. And it's all prophecy. See, there are different puzzle pieces that got to be put together. What's that next slide we got, Mr. Peter? I think there's another one there. There we go. Now, here's a puzzle. This one's almost completed. Those are the kind I like, Doc, right there. Sit down, and someone else has been working on it for days, and I walk in there, oh, yeah. Just a few, and hey, I finished the puzzle.
I hear you.
And I talk in the book here. There's four phases to putting that puzzle together. Leave that right there, Mr. Gooden, for a few minutes. Four phases to getting that puzzle together. Phase one is the four corners. I won't go into great detail, but those are the most important part of the puzzle, because the four corners is what holds it all together. It's the foundation of the house, right? If you don't have a good foundation under your house, it's going to fall. It's going to sag. It ain't going to come together right.
Yeah.
And by the way, that first footer you put in for your foundation is the most important. I mean, you got to have the exact spot in the ground where you dig that hole and pour your cement, stick your post in there. And those of you that built houses and sheds, you know what I'm talking about. Everything else starts with that first footer. Ain't that right, Doc?
That's right.
You build your chicken coops out there. I've seen your stuff out there.
I built a lot of buildings, yes.
That first post determines where the rest of them go.
Absolutely. Doesn't
it? You shoot your line from that first one, and you got to get it the angles perfectly straight, or your house will be crooked, and your drywall don't fit right after a while, because you got them 4x8 sheets, and if it isn't straight, guess what? You're going to be cutting drywall. That's no fun. And so you got your four corners. You got to set them. And then you put your four sides, right? Everybody with me? This is Prophecy 101 here, how to put a puzzle together. Because this is exactly how you put prophecy together, just like that puzzle you're looking at on the screen there. So you put the four corners together. You put the four foundational walls. That's phase two. Those are the foundational things. Very simple prophetic things. And after a while, you got the whole foundation. And, the problem is we don't have the foundation. And we go on YouTube and we watch some preacher preach about some exotic new prophecy idea and about Nephilim and UFOs and all that. And because we don't have the foundation, we get caught up in that stuff.
Yep.
And we get taken away.
Right.
And after a while, you're believing in monsters and all kinds of crazy stuff. By the way, I believe in devils. I know there's devils. One third of the angels fell with Satan. Yeah. We call them demons. The Bible calls them devils. Same thing. I believe in that. I just don't believe that this Nephilim stuff and the Genesis 6 nonsense that's being preached out there, that is not what the Bible is talking about. And if you'd get the foundation right, you wouldn't fall for those things.
That's it.
So you've got to get some depth and understanding before you get into the deeper things. Phase number three is what we're going to talk about today, but let me skip to phase number four. Phase number four is the deep clouds of prophecy. You look on the screen there. See the blue sky and the clouds up there? That is the toughest part of that puzzle you're looking at. Mm-hmm. That's tough because they're all the same. All the pieces are the same. You just got to find
same
them.
Color.
You got to make them fit. And but if you're putting them trees together, man, you can find the leaves, you can find the tree stump and the branch. Oh, this goes here. And by the way, you're looking at the box cover, right? The box cover is right here, the Bible.
Amen.
King James Bible is the box cover for your puzzle. So the deep things, the clouds in the sky, you save that for last. Those are the deeper things. Some of you ain't ready for that yet. And the way you get ready for that is get the foundation, get the four corners set. Get your foundational walls, and then you get some depth, you get some understanding. Then when you look at the deep things, you'll have the knowledge and understanding to know what goes where, what's right and what isn't. And you'll know what's wrong with the Nephilim stuff and UFOs and all that. And so back to phase three, which is what we're going to discuss today. There are four categories of prophecy, I call it. Doc would call it the four roads to prophecy.
Right.
I think we've done a show about that, the many roads of prophecy, but they're all headed in the same place.
That's right.
But you got to keep them separate. They're not the same. And the four corners of the four categories are this, and you can switch that off of there if you want, Mr. Gruen. The four categories in the book are this. Number one, signs concerning Israel.
Yes.
Signs concerning, we call that the fig tree. Mm-hmm. Signs concerning Israel. There's a lot of things.
The majority of it is.
Yeah. And you've heard the old preacher say, if you want to know where we are on God's calendar, look at Israel.
That's right.
And I agree with that. Israel is a big part.
Absolutely.
Because the tribulation is about them. And our time is winding down, and God's going to once again deal with the 12
tribes.
And
the majority of prophecy concerning Israel is leading to Daniel's 70th week and then the millennial reign.
Yeah. So, signs concerning Israel. Number two, and we'll come back to this, signs concerning the church. There are things in the Bible that have to do with what the church is going to be like in the end time.
Mm-hmm.
Number three, signs concerning lost sinful men. And I'm thinking of Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times. Sure. Yeah. That's talking about the sinful men and what the world's going to be like in the last day. You know what? I think we're there.
As the days of Noah.
As the days of Noah. Yeah.
Their thoughts as evil only continually.
Yeah. See, that's concerning what's the world, the men of the world, what's it going to be like in them last days? It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit.
Yeah.
And lastly, signs concerning this cursed world. Now, that can be earthquakes and signs in the heavens and asteroids, you know, stuff like that.
Jesus said those would be some of the physical, visible signs of approaching to the last days.
Even in Genesis. I mean, in the creation, he said the sun and the moon and the star will be for signs and for seasons.
Yes, days
yes,
and
for
years.
Seasons, but also for signs.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a blood moon last night, didn't we?
Right, and in Genesis, was that verse 14, in a way, and he said for signs, seasons, days, and four things, but he uses signs first.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And those signs, and Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the Jews seek after a sign because God uses those things in communication to his chosen people because he put, as we've all been looking at some things of the feast days you looked at recently, all of that is in association with the movement of the heavenly bodies, the new moons and the full moons and the things of that nature.
Yeah, signs concerning the fig tree. The nation of Israel is the greatest of all end-time prophetic signs. It is the most visible ticking clock of the seven discussed in my book, Seven Clocks of Ticking. Old-time preachers would say, keep your eyes on Israel.
Right.
And it's important when putting the prophecy puzzle together that we don't try to force end-time church passages into passages concerning Israel.
Well, there's an awful lot of that. And then there's the other side of that coin is a lot of people trying to force the old wine in that wineskin to accept the new, and you're going to destroy both.
Yeah.
You don't bring the old in to make the new right.
I think one of the best examples here is Matthew 24. And I've said this for years. The most misunderstood, misused passage or chapter in the entire Bible by people who get off base on prophecy is Matthew 24.
You know, I probably get more serious questions, I would say, in that area. Does this apply to the rapture? Is the two men, two women at the meal, is that talking about the rapture and all these other things? Because they don't understand that Matthew as a whole is written to the Jews, and when you get to chapter 24 and then 25 with all of the illustrations to go with it, it's about the Jews.
Yeah, it sure is. And you know, it's Old Testament. The Old Testament did not end in Matthew chapter 1 at the birth of Christ. It ended with the death of Christ and the rending of the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are there types and figures there? Sure, there are.
Oh,
there's types and figures throughout the entire Bible.
Well, you can find
types
and figures throughout all the Bible.
Yeah. So, Matthew 24, guy comes along. You put the church in there, and pretty soon you've got a guy talking about a mid-trib rapture.
That's exactly right.
Or a post-trib rapture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because the gleanings are in there. But the gleanings is at the end of the tribulation there, or maybe, you know, somewhere in there. And you put the church in there, all of a sudden you're going to have a problem with the rapture.
And it's all kinds
Most of your prophecy guys who have left, who've gone to the mid-trib or post-trib, are quoting Matthew 24.
It's just like the laws of proper Bible interpretation. If you don't follow those laws, then you are going to get yourself in trouble. And if you don't look at what you're talking about today, you're going to get yourself in trouble.
Yeah. Got something in rightly dividing. Let me say something about rightly dividing. Because there's a lot of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. There's so much false doctrine taught from this verse. It's just shocking to me how people who claim to be so smart can quite honestly just be so dumb in this area.
Well, they don't take, they violate law number one, and that is, what is the context?
Yeah. My goodness, this is not talking about dividing up the Old Testament from the New Testament, so to speak.
Not at all.
This they claim that in the Old Testament you're saved different than the New Testament, and you, if you don't know that, you don't know how to rightly divide. They pull out this one little phrase, mm-hmm. and they build a whole doctrine upon it. This has nothing to do with one guy going to heaven one way and another guy in another generation going to heaven another way.
It's properly divided. It's properly line by line, using God's word as the plumb line to keep everything else you study in that line, because no scripture violates any other scripture.
The first thing you do before putting a single puzzle piece together is separate straight edges from the rest of the pieces. While doing that, you're keeping an eye out for them four corner pieces that I was telling you about. And you may separate out the different colors into separate piles. I mean, the tree is green, the tree trunk. I mean, you know, you start separating them out that way. It's going to make it easier to put it together. And this is an illustration of what the Bible calls rightly dividing. You're putting the fig tree pieces with the fig tree. Yep. That's Israel. Let's say your puzzle has a church on it and a fig tree for Israel. You can't mix those up.
No.
If you try to put the steeple on top of that fig tree, and I used this example in one of my live streams that I did, you try to put the steeple on top of the fig tree, it's going to look pretty dumb.
Yep.
And Mr. Goodwin, put that last slide about the two funny people trying to put a piece where it don't.
Yeah.
There's a good illustration of what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You see, folks, them don't fit together. Can you see that?
Yep.
No way is that going to fit together. But you know what we do? Well, I know it goes there. I know I'm right about this. I know it goes there. We get a hammer and we try to pound it in there.
Well, this is how I see it. Well, no matter how you see it, it's what does God's word have to say about it?
Look, them two don't go together. No matter how you push, bang on it. After a while, you get a knife, you start cutting scriptures away to make it fit.
That's exactly what
you
they
may
do.
Make it fit, but it ain't right. And you're preaching heresy. You're off base here. Listen, we got to believe what the Bible says.
Absolutely.
We don't try to find the Bible to back up what I believe. I got to believe what the Bible
says. That's why the verse you just quoted, study, show thyself approved.
Is that a four-letter word? There's five letters in study, right?
Uh-huh.
But we treat it like a four-letter word.
Yeah,
we don't like that word. It's a lot easier to just click on somebody's YouTube
because it is work. But when you realize one of the other laws of understanding proper Bible interpretation is letting the Bible be its own dictionary and its own commentary. So the only way for that to happen is you study it. You work at it.
By the way, I just happen to have this in my Bible. This is my. You can take that off now, Mr. Goodwin. I have my Seven Laws of Bible Study. This is a fairly new book, too. This is life-changing. Life-changing here.
Helpful to people.
How to study the Bible. The Seven Laws are in here. There's some good illustrations. Yep. Life-changing stuff. I even give some samples where I pick a topic and I study it with my seven laws, and that's on the website if anybody's interested in it. So these four categories, Doc. Boy, when we get a hold of this, as you're reading through your Bible, you got to think.
Yeah.
Who is this talking about? What category of prophecy is this? Yep. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38.
Well, that's the church, don't you know?
yeah, that mystery that nobody knew about until Paul.
Uh-huh. There you go.
By the way, the rapture was a mystery until Paul comes along.
Until Paul.
So after Acts chapter 9, somewhere after Acts 9 is when people understood that there's the first fruits of the resurrection is going to be the rapture. And so there's nothing in Matthew about the rapture. Now, typology, you can see it, but nobody was teaching the rapture in the book of Matthew. Not in any form.
No.
And the Jews didn't understand. The Jews didn't understand the church. They thought they were going to bring in the kingdom.
They even struggled with it even after the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And, of course, that's why they had some contention between Paul and Peter, and they had to go back to Jerusalem to iron out some things.
By the way, that's why a lot of our Jewish friends today, what's the name? The saved Jews.
Yeah. Messianic Jews.
And I've got some friends. Christians. I know some Jews that are saved and some good guys.
Oh, yeah.
But I'll tell you, a lot of them struggle with the rapture. It's just built into them because the Jews, they're looking for a kingdom. They're not looking for... And so they have a trouble. They have a little trouble with the church, some of the church doctrine. Mm-hmm. And so you just got to understand that.
But back to what I just alluded to a while ago, they're trying to put the new wine into the old bottle, and the old bottle's going to be destroyed, and the new is also destroyed because they don't mix.
Yeah.
They are not made for each other.
Yeah. And again, you try to put the church in Matthew 24, and you're going to be off on your doctrine. You're going to be wrong on the rapture.
Absolutely.
Most of Matthew 24 is the middle of the tribulation.
And honestly, if you will take time and study it and look at the parables that follow Matthew 24, you will get the light of understanding on what Matthew 24 has said concerning the Jews.
Yeah. Now you go fast forward now, you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Well, context. What's this about? Seven. This is talking about the church.
Yep.
And I think the seven churches is on purpose. I think there's three ways to understand, just like I teach in my book here, three ways to interpret Scripture. Literal. Those are seven literal
Absolutely
churches.
Absolutely were.
Seven letters were sent to those churches. Mm-hmm. That was the entire book of Revelation. By the way, the angel or the pastor of those churches is what I call the missing link of prophecy, because though the book of Revelation was sent to the pastors of those churches, the pastor was to share it, preach it, teach it to his people. And I think we've lost that today. I think the pastors are missing in action. And you and I are trying to do something about that. We're trying to educate the pastors. And
I sometimes wonder if we're making any headway.
Get them on board, and we're trying to give them a way and help.
Yeah.
Try, so we can give them some basic stuff and get them on that road so that they know what they're talking about. And not bragging that we know that we're smarter than anybody, because we're not. But this is all I do now, pretty much. And, you know, a pastor can't do what I do. He's got a church to pastor.
Right.
So I think we can be very helpful to pastors because
But in
the
times
fact.
In which we're living, pastors need to be much more aware of the necessity of making this clear, because their congregations are filled with questions. What is going on?
Yeah. Yeah. My book that put me on the map, God's Final Jubilee, way back in 2014, one of the chapters was that. What in the world is going on?
Mm-hmm.
And I love that chapter. And I talked about three things that are going on in the world. We don't have time to get into that. But so the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they're literal.
Yes.
They also have figurative lessons.
Absolutely.
But the main teaching of Revelation is prophecy.
Absolutely.
I believe, and I know you believe this too, those seven churches are prophetic of the entire 2,000-year
church. Of the timeline of the church.
Starting in the apostolic
and
days with Ephesus.
With a little bit of study and understanding of church history, you can actually almost come to the years where those divisions took place.
Yeah. And we know that the final one, the Philadelphia age is exciting. That's that's the great revivals, two great awakenings, movings of God, the King James Bible.
Absolutely wonderful.
And then you come to the the Laocene age.
Where we
are
now.
All of a sudden, something's wrong.
Whew.
You're lukewarm.
Not something. A whole lot's wrong. Yeah.
And I, as I say in my books, the main thing that I see there is that church loses something. They've lost their hold on the King James Bible.
Yeah.
And that's true even of some of our independent Baptist
brothers.
Yes. They
Absolutely.
May use the King James Bible, but they've lost their hold on it. They've lost their faith. They're going to the Greek and the Greek dictionaries in Hebrew.
It's deeper than that. I think that they have lost their drive to... We live in such a microwave, instant time that they don't want to take the time to really study.
Yep.
They just want a quick now.
I was listening to a guy last night, I think it was, and he was defining a couple of words. And I'm literally scratching my head. Where did he get that definition? That's not what Webster's 1828 says. I don't see that in the text when I study the text, the context, to find out what that word mean. Where did he get that? I know where he got it. He got it from a Greek, some guy's Greek dictionary somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Dangerous. Dangerous. There are seven or eight definitions to them words. How are you going to... I happen to think that the translators, under the help of God, picked the right one.
Yeah, and I know they were smarter than most of us. And
how is it when a guy goes to the Greek and stands in his pulpit and you get your Bible open and you're looking at the word and he said, well, what that really means is, you know...
Well, sometimes the word that it came from has various meanings that can cast a little light on it, but it doesn't change its meaning.
Yeah.
And but I think that's we've lost our zeal to study the Word of God. We're looking for what we can get quickly.
Yeah.
I remember turning on a YouTube before there was computers. I had a desk, not quite this big. It was a 6 or 7 foot long desk, and it would be covered from end to end with commentaries. It would be my Bible, my notepad, and some other materials that I had. Well, I don't need any of that anymore because I got it all right here in my computer. So, because we can get everything at the punch of the button, we're looking for an instant message.
Yeah.
No real study anymore.
I think that's why this book, and I'm not trying to promote my book, get you to buy my book, except I believe it'll help you. The Seven Laws of Bible Study. I'm telling you, this will help you understand the system of figuring out what something means, what a word means, what a passage means. And these are seven laws, not seven suggestions.
Yeah.
Seven laws, context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, first mention. And
so many.
Yeah.
But nine times out of ten, if I'm in a... And I'm not much for debating. I'm a declarer. But when we are dealing with an issue, I first ask the individual, will you just let this law be the law? And it's not long until they're over here. And I said, now, wait a minute. Let's go back to what the law of interpretation. And then the conversation's over.
Mr. Gurney, while we close, put that last thing up there about the conference. Before we go, I'm doing Prophecy Puzzle conferences. I have a PowerPoint presentation. This is powerful stuff. If you like what you heard today, that's just a sample of what you could get on PowerPoint with your church. Contact me. I'd love to come to your church, love to do a conference, either a one-day, multi-day, whatever you want. Contact me. I'd love to talk to you about that. And appreciate everybody that's watched today, and we're out of time. I hope that you're ready to meet Jesus, because we're at the end of this thing. I'm telling you, here we are at the end of all things. If you don't believe that, you're not paying attention. We are at the final stretch,
Amen.
The final moments of the church age. You better be ready. Contact us if you need any help. Until next time, keep your eyes on the sky. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word of God.
That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you. Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for the for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. Hey, welcome everybody to the show. Brother Goodwin here and Dr. Charles Hiltabiddle. I want to welcome everybody listening in via CTN television on satellite and DirecTV, I guess, and VTN in Little Rock, Memphis, and Hot Springs, Arkansas area, the whole state of Arkansas, as well as one of our new programs out there. We are now on Pray.com. Pray.com is an app. You just get your phone, whether an Apple or an Android or an iPad or a computer, anything that takes an app, and you can download the free Pray.com app. And we're on every Wednesday night there at 8:30 p.m. Eastern time. Some of you, many of you are watching us right now on that app, and we appreciate you very much. We are listener and viewer supported, so it's very important that you do what you can. If God tells you to help us out, become a partner with us, we sure do need your help. Doc, we're going outside the studio today. Yep. I had an interview with Brother Bill Depper. He's got a tough name, Delper Danes. Yes. Brother Bill, he interviewed me in Shepherdsville, Kentucky.
He's a good man.
It was really exciting, good stuff. We had a good time with him. And it was all, most of it was off the cuff. He just got me talking, and away we went. So we're going to take you to the radio studio, WIOP, in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, right now.
Suddenly, in the midst of the 24 elders stood a lamb as he had been slain. Jesus walks up to the throne. You know, the one on the throne is never named. Mm-hmm. Five or six times, he that sitteth on the throne has the seven seal book in his right hand. It's God the Father. Mm-hmm. We find that out when you get to Revelation 5, when the Lamb takes the book out of his hands.
From his hand.
There's the Trinity.
Yep.
That's irrefutable right there. Mm-hmm. These oneness people who say there's only one God and different, you know, transforms into a different thing.
Modalism.
They can't answer it. I had a discussion with the guy years ago. So he finally said, well, that's not him on the throne. I don't know. He couldn't answer it. And they're not going to let it change their mind. You know, that's what I believe. And, you know, what we need to do is let the Bible show us what the truth is and get rid of our preconceived things. But it's all right. So he's coming back for this kingdom. But until then, men are fighting over the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And there should be wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24. And it's all, and there always has been, always will be. Men are fighting over kingdoms. You know, you got France and England fighting back and forth over who's going to be the king over the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Thus, it's no different. But the real kingdom, the big kingdom, Christ is coming back to take possession of it. But before that, we know what happens. Ezekiel 38 has to happen. And I personally believe it happens either before or at the rapture. So that still makes the rapture imminent.
Right.
Because Ezekiel 38 could happen the day of the rapture.
Right.
And then you'd still have your 7 years of burning weapons during the tribulation. That's a good time to burn.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see it all unfolding that way. I see this war with Israel could be pretty big. This could be pretty big. And I see that possibly this is going to provoke, remember the hook in his jaw?
Yep.
You know, Israel, this gives him an excuse. Israel attacks Iran.
Mm-hmm.
Possibly blows up their nuke facilities.
Oh, yeah.
It needs to be done. Someone's going to do it.
Yeah.
And I don't think America's going to do it. They're going to have to.
No.
And right now, Israel's they're wild. They're mad.
Mm-hmm.
They've decided we can't live this way anymore. We've got to stamp this out.
Yeah.
I mean, they had them living with them. They're trying to make peace. You can't make peace with a filthy animal. And the stuff that these people did, you can't live with those people.
Yeah.
And so I think what's happening now could provoke Russia, who needs, he needs an out anyway. He needs to do something. Mm-hmm. He's up there fighting Ukraine with America funding it. And,
yeah.
And I think he needs another thing to go to. And I think this is it. And I personally think, Brother Bill, that when that happens, I think the rapture happens right there simultaneously. And I think that's part of the confusion, part of the world terror. Mm-hmm. Because all of a sudden there's people missing. I don't know how many, but and Ezekiel 38 is happening. Israel's in fear of losing their lives. Somebody steps in and saves Israel, saves the world, technically. Mm-hmm. And that could be the Antichrist. So I see Ezekiel 38. I see the trumpet sounding, we're gone. I see them telling John, come and see, the first seal's mm-hmm. open, come and see. And I kind of ad-lib, I picture John looking over a balcony. And I said, don't fall, John, you know, don't fall over the balcony. But and what does he see? A white horse.
Right.
And him that sat on it, in that order. Mm-hmm. He sees the white horse. What's that about? And this used to bug me. And then recently, me and Doc did a show on this, and I said, Doc, I think it's a white horse because I think whoever's on that horse just came back from somewhere. Why are they crowning him? They didn't just, hey, what are you doing here? Hey, let's crown that guy. No, mm-hmm. he just did something.
Right.
I think he just saved the world. I think he saved Israel. Maybe the world. And he comes, here's the white horse. It's mm-hmm. symbolic. Mm-hmm. I mean, symbolic. And he's on a white horse. And they're going to crown him because he's just done something. And he's also confirmed something. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what you believe about this, Brother Bill, but me and Doc believe that the confirming of the covenant is mm-hmm. not necessarily a peace treaty, though there could be a peace treaty involved yeah. there.
I think it's likely combined, but I know where you're going.
I think that he confirms to the world and to Israel, this property belongs to you because God gave it to yes. Abraham. And Abraham's also in the Muslims' lineage. Remember?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Ishmael.
Yeah. yeah. Mm-hmm. So he makes the statement, I believe, because of what just happened. And Israel keeps getting blown up. All the, somebody's got to stop this. He's that somebody. He ends the war on the mountains. Some new weapon we don't even know about. And he saves the world, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And he makes the statement, enough is enough. I've read the Bible, and I believe the Abrahamic covenant. The property belongs to the Jew.
Yeah.
Now, what does that do? That gives a all of a sudden, hey, I think that's him. I think that's our Messiah. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what they're waiting on. They'll give up anything for that.
Yeah. Well, wasn't that what they were looking for the first time when Christ came? Yeah. Was
they were looking for a kingdom.
They were looking to establish the kingdom, kick out Rome, get all that.
Well, after he died and he walks the earth for 40 days, Acts chapter 1, he's getting ready to ascend to heaven. Mm-hmm. And what they ask him a question. They didn't ask him, what's heaven like? They didn't say, hey, what's the future for us here? What did they ask? They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom? Yes. They still didn't get it.
Yeah.
But rightfully so. The church was not understood yet. Mm-hmm. No, that was a mystery. Mm-hmm. And the rapture was not understood yet. Mm-hmm. So now that he's died, this is the apostles. These were saved people.
Oh, yeah.
They still think he's getting ready to set up the kingdom, and they're excited about it because they're going to be, everything's going to change. Mm-hmm. But he said, tarry here till Pentecost.
Yep.
You'll understand more in a little while. Just hang on. and there you go. So yeah. I think that whole big scenario really could be how this all pans out. It's a lot of speculation there.
Yeah. But it fits with what Scripture says. Yeah.
We know it's a pre-trib rapture. There's no mm-hmm. doubt about that. We yeah. know how long the tribulation is. It's not really 7 years. It's measured in days and months. Mm-hmm. It's actually 2,500 days, right to the money. Mm-hmm. 7 years technically, but it's days. There's right. a difference there.
That's the significant
yeah. part. And I think when you understand these pieces of the puzzle, it helps you. It helps the puzzle go together. Because mm-hmm. if you're figuring years and you're using 365 and a fourth days, you'll never figure this out. You got to use the right calendar.
Right, the Jewish calendar for the...
And not even the Jewish calendar.
Yeah.
It's the 360-day calendar.
The 360, that's what I was referring to. Because that's not the standard Jewish calendar.
The Jewish calendar has 354 days every year.
Okay.
Ours is 365. There's 11 days missing. Mm-hmm. That's a problem. Pretty soon they're going to be digging ice off the ground to plant their seeds.
I help.
Yeah. Every 3 years. Yeah. Every 3 years, they're off a whole month.
Yep.
And that's what I'm going to be teaching here tomorrow or whenever he has me up there. I'm going to teach some of that.
Yeah, but, with the barley harvest and all that. Yep.
That was how God reset their calendar.
Yeah.
If you do it right, the barley harvest being ripe is what triggered the calendar.
Mm-hmm.
On the last day of the month of Adar, the next month is supposed to be Passover month.
Right.
We call it Nisan, but really it's the month Abib.
Right.
And but Abib means something. Nisan is just a word they picked up in when they were in captivity.
Mm-hmm.
The word Abib is what the Bible says, I brought you out in the month Abib. In other words, in Exodus, he brought them out of Egypt in the month Abib. Now, what does the month Abib mean? It means to be ripe or ready for harvest. So here's what the priesthood would do. They'd send somebody to check the barley fields. If it's going to be ready within a week or so, it's Abib. Okay, Passover's in 2 weeks.
Yes.
If it's not, they add a whole month to the calendar.
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize what that does? That means you couldn't schedule your hotel reservations.
Right. For when you needed to be there.
Because the night of Passover, a lot of people don't understand, and the preacher brought out the three feasts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he didn't go as far as he wasn't talking about what you were talking about.
Timing.
But those three feasts that he mentioned, unleavened bread, the weeks they talk about, that's actually Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
If you read Leviticus 23, they call it Feast of Weeks, but it's Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
The third one is Tabernacles. Those are the three times in the year that all the Jewish men 18 and up had to be in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why...
It started with Passover, and if you don't know when Passover is going to be...
You can't schedule anything, because it's going to set everything back a whole month.
Yes.
So you couldn't get your reservations for Pentecost, because you don't know which month it is. I guess you could reserve both, just to see, but realize the Jews are not stupid. They're smart people.
Mm-hmm.
And you know several weeks before you know if the crop's ready. I mean, you didn't have to wait for them to tell you. But technically...
And besides, if you know that the year before you had Abib,
then chances are we're
not going to have it this year.
Yeah.
So
and it really is. It's the harvest determines the resetting of the clock. It keeps everything synchronized.
Yep.
And it catches them back up to where we should be on the calendar. And what I'm going to bring out in the message here tomorrow is more details about that.
Mm-hmm.
You see the barley. God's not looking at a barley field.
Right.
God's looking at a people. He's looking at Israel. Not looking at the church.
Mm-hmm.
We're the Laodicean age.
Right.
He's looking at Israel. When Israel is Abib, God will hit the reset button. 7 months to the day, we're out of here, and God deals with the 12 tribes, basically.
Mm-hmm. Well, that brings another good question is, what is the purpose of the tribulation period?
Yeah.
Because there's a specific purpose that people overlook. But.
And really, there's six things mentioned in Daniel 9. Three of those were all fulfilled at his first coming.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, it says, 70 weeks to turn upon thy people, mm-hmm. upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem.
Yes.
And then he begins to give you why. There's six things there. The last three had to do with the second coming. And I like the last one the best. Mm-hmm. So anoint the most holy. Mm-hmm. Christ is going to be anointed King of Kings. And Lord, we're going to be there for that.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be at the end of the tribulation when he comes back on the white horse.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be something. We're going to be the bride. We're going to be at that ceremony. And that's the end of the church age. It's now the kingdom age.
Right.
And so that's going to be something. But it's also about redeeming the planet.
Okay.
And the opening of the seals and what happens and the groaning and the... And the restoring of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And that's going to happen... Now, and
that's kind of what I was getting at is the redemption of Israel, because people focus on, it's about the wrath of God.
Yeah.
It's like, well, yeah, but there's a purpose to it.
And and that goes back to the question I had years ago that got us going on this is why don't God just rapture us and set up a kingdom?
Yeah.
Because there are things that have to take place.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to secure the property. You got to have all these, Israel's got to be in their place, and all this is going to happen during that time.
Mm-hmm.
And and here's something that most people maybe don't understand or don't realize. But I believe nobody saved the first half of the tribulation.
Okay.
I hope someday someone will refute that, but nobody has ever said, Brother Gooden, you're wrong, and here's why. Now, maybe people are just afraid to say it, but no one's ever come to me and said, except they'll show me Revelation 6, the souls under the altar. Mm-hmm. If any commentary you read, they'll tell you those are martyrs during the tribulation. That is not true. You turn the page, go to chapter 7. Who are these arrayed in white apparel? Oh, wait a minute. They're not the same guys on the altar. Mm-hmm. He said, "Those, these are they which came out of great tribulation." There's your tribulation martyrs in Revelation 7, which is a parenthetical chapter. It's not in order. Mm-hmm. He's looking at the end of the tribulation and saying, "Hey, who are these?" And he asked John the question. John was smart enough not to answer. Thou knowest. That's a good lesson. Thou knowest, you tell me.
Yeah.
Hey, I'm soaked. I know nothing.
Yeah. Well, isn't that kind of what Job did as well? Yeah. I put my hand over my mouth.
Yeah. Look, you're God. I'm not going to tell you.
Yeah.
I already realized I've been wrong about a lot of things here. You tell me.
Yeah.
And but I can show you in the Bible when the 144,000 get saved.
Okay.
Revelation 11:13. Mm-hmm. Revelation 11:13, this is right after the two witnesses are killed, mm-hmm. Moses and Elijah. The Bible tells us who they are. Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. They're killed, they're the law and the prophets, by the way. And Moses represents the law, Elijah is the prophets, and they're the two witnesses there. And what are they witnessing? That Christ is the Messiah. The law says it, the law points to the Messiah, mm-hmm. the prophets pointed to the Messiah. And there they are. And the Antichrist kills them around Passover time, mm-hmm. goes in the temple. Everybody's happy. The whole world's rejoicing. Mm-hmm. The Bible says everybody rejoice. It doesn't say the lost people rejoice. Mm-hmm. In fact, it says the whole world rejoice mm-hmm. when they heard. And they left them in the streets, had cameras on them, I'm sure. And everyone's glad about it. And they gave gifts to one another. It's almost like Christmas.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
And 3.5 days later, why 3.5 days? I don't know. I think it makes it so they rise from the dead the same day Jesus did. Mm-hmm. They're going to die probably right before Passover. And they're going 3.5 days later, Feast of First Fruits, up from the ground they arose. They're going to rise up, send back to heaven.
Yep.
Who's there? 144,000. Which brings us back to them three feasts. Mm-hmm. When all the men have to be in Jerusalem. Unleavened bread is the night Passover ends. That's why the 144,000 are in Jerusalem, because Passover just happened. Mm-hmm. They got to be there that night. It's the law. They're mm-hmm. back under that. Now they're going to have the temple.
Right.
They have to be there. It isn't, I want to be there. They have to be there.
Right.
12,000 from each tribe are there. We call them the 144,000. Right. I mentioned in chapter 7. And chapter 14.
So not the Jehovah's Witnesses.
No. No, they're not the church. They're not. They're Jews.
Yeah. Yes.
And Jewish male virgins. And they're men.
Yeah. And they're virgins.
Yeah. And they're there. And they're believing Old Testament Jewish law. Mm-hmm. They're lost. And the two witnesses have been preaching for 3.5 years. Everyone hates their guts. They're glad when they're dead, including the 140,000. They actually witnessed. They're watching.
Okay.
They get up. And they ascend to heaven in mm-hmm. the sight of those 144,000. You get to Revelation 11:13. It says, and the remnant gave glory to the God of heaven. I don't believe a lost person can give glory to the God of heaven.
No.
I believe that's the moment that them 144,000, the light comes on. It is true. They were right. Jesus, not was, but is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. They became believers. Now I start to ad lib a little bit. This is speculation on my part. I think there's going to be a shout outside the Temple Mount grounds. Where remember, the Antichrist is there.
Right.
He's in Mr. Obama, possibly. But whoever it is, I'm not saying he's been my first choice since 2014.
Right. Yes, I remember you said that.
But that doesn't mean he's the one. He could die tomorrow. So, but there's a lot of things about that guy. Mm-hmm. Everyone said, oh, no, doesn't he have to be Jewish? Well, okay, well, let's talk about that. Do you remember a thing called the birth certificate a few years back? That was never resolved. Mm-hmm. In fact, the birth certificate was proven to be a fraud. Mm-hmm. Nobody cared. Who's his mother and father? Remember mm-hmm. Melchizedek without mother, without father? There's a lot of strange things about this guy. Mm-hmm. Very moving when he speaks. He moves people. Mm-hmm. There's just something funny about this guy. He could be him, but regardless, whoever's in the temple, I think they're going to hear a commotion outside. And I picture one of his aides coming in, and he's saying, what's all that noise out there? Your holiness, you're not going to believe this, but those two guys you killed and left in the streets, they stood up on their feet. They shook the dust off, and Maybe they said a few words, I don't know, but, and then they ascended bodily into the heavens. And the Jews have gone berserk. They're praising Jehovah God. And he'll quench his fist. I'll kill every one of them. And then you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and that's where it begins. Mm-hmm. Most of Matthew 24 is the middle of the tribulation, beginning with the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, chapter 9, Matthew 24. And then what does it say? Woe unto her who is with child in those days. That's not talking about somebody in your country here. It's not talking about somebody in Kentucky.
No.
It's not some girl in Boston.
That's Israel.
And that's not just Israel. Jerusalem.
Yeah, all right.
That's a young lady in Jerusalem, because the Antichrist is going to kill every Jew, man, woman, child, baby, doesn't matter. We just witnessed what they're willing to do.
Yeah.
Chop babies' heads off. And he says, woe unto her. Now, that could mean she's pregnant or has a toddler. We're not sure which it means. Mm-hmm. Either way, it's hard to run, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you're on the rooftop, I don't know what they do on the rooftops, but if you're on your rooftop, don't go back in. Mm-hmm. Run. Don't go get your cell phone. Don't get your credit card. Run for your... See, the Lord is expressing how desperate a situation. You've got moments to get out of there. He's expressing that with Matthew 24. Yes. If you're in the field, don't go back. You got to run for your life. You got moments to get out of there. And that's Matthew 24, the most misunderstood prophecy chapter in the Bible. Mm-hmm. They get mid-trib out of there. They have no idea. There's no church there. That's Israel at the middle of the tribulation. The abomination takes place. Now their guy has suddenly declared war on them. He's broken the covenant that's their land. It's his land now. He's the Antichrist. The mark of the beast starts right in there somewhere.
Yeah.
And so there's another scenario right there for the middle of the tribulation. But my point is, there's nobody saved the first half. And I think that needs to be drilled home. I have a whole section in my Revelation study guide. I give a whole bunch of reasons why I believe that. And I'm not saying I'm gloating about it, because I wish it wasn't true.
Right.
Because here's what we're doing. Well, we quit witnessing to our loved ones because we don't want to drive them away. We say, boy, after the rapture, my sister, she'll get saved, or my son, they'll understand then. Because that's what we've been taught by the Left Behind movies, the Left Behind books.
Completely unscriptural.
Yeah. You know, the guy in the airplane, my wife told me about this. I should have believed her. And that's not the Bible.
That doesn't go with 2 Thessalonians.
Right. The restrainer is removed with us.
Yep.
And there's no light, no salt on the earth, except those two guys in Jerusalem.
Right.
And their ministry isn't to the girls and boys in New York City. Their ministry is to Israel. Mm-hmm. We had our chance. I'm not saying that nobody gets saved. There will be people saved.
Oh, yeah. I think it's clear that when people are being saved, it's a multitude, but it's primarily Israel that's the focus.
But it's going to start with Israel, just like the book of Acts did.
Yeah.
The church was Jewish. The whole church was Jewish till Stephen stoned. Mm-hmm. Then everything changed after that. That's another story. Don't get me on that rabbit trail. But very important piece of the puzzle was Stephen, I think. I think that was Feast of Trumpets. I think that was the end of the sabbatical cycle. See, Jesus didn't die at the end of the sabbatical cycle. Passover's not the end.
No.
Feast of Trumpets is the end of the 7-year, the cycle. Yeah. So, in our Jubilee year, it's actually further than that. It goes down to the 10th, which is Day of Atonement, where the trumpet of the Jubilee is sounded, and that's Christ coming back on the white horse to take back what's his. He's going to have the title deed in his hand, and it's all going to be legally done. You know, he's found out what's owed. He pays the price. He gets on the horse, comes out, and he's got the ownership. And Armageddon is hard to understand what it really is, but it's the people of the world coming to shake their fist at God.
Yeah.
Do you realize that 2030, that's what that's all about? All the globalist agenda is pointing to 2030.
Okay.
Isn't that strange? The World Economic Forum, they're going to feed all these different globalist things. They all say that their thing comes into fulfillment by 2030. The 2030 agenda, they call it.
Okay.
Now, it's almost like this has been preset by somebody, like maybe Satan or maybe God. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I can see Armageddon right there. And you realize if Jesus died in 30 A.D., 2030 is the 2,000 year mark. Mm-hmm. The church age is, I believe, is 2,000 years. 4,000 in the Old Testament, 2,000 new, and then the Sabbath, the kingdom age.
Right.
God won't be late for the Sabbath. He won't be a day late. He won't be a second late. It's going to be right on time. Mm-hmm. Just like the 6 days of creation, 6 days God worked, seventh day rested. The world's going to labor for 6,000 years, the seventh period, the 1,000 on the end, a big Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You know, 7,000 yep. earth. I'm convinced that this is true.
Yeah. Which, well, it, even if, you know, for those who say, you know, I don't think those that's what the scripture is specifically teaching, just look at history. That's what we see.
Yeah. Well, I could show you, I got quotes from guys way back to 150 AD.
Oh, yeah.
Saying that the world will be here for 6,000 years because it says God created for 6 days and then rested. Mm-hmm. Even so, the world, these guys knew stuff back yeah. then. Yeah. And I don't know. I think our generation lost it. And some of us trying to bring this back, and I'm sure you probably understand a lot of these things too. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to shake pastors. I'm trying to get pastors to realize time is short. The Lord's coming soon.
Yeah.
I'm not saying
absolutely.
You know, don't quit your soul in it, but hey, pick it up a little bit maybe. Mm-hmm. You know, if something happens to the race car driver on that last lap. When he sees the flag that says there's one lap left, well, you know what? I need a windshield wash. I need to pull into the pit. I need to get my windshield wash so I can see the finish line. No, it's too late. Mm-hmm. I got a tire. I know that tire's bad. I hope it could blow. It's too late.
We're going to take the chance on it.
It's too late. You put the pedal to the metal and it's do or die.
Yep.
I got to get to that finish line and try to get there before my buddy over here.
Yes.
And that's true of us. We something happens to us when we realize time's running out. I think it does something. Mm-hmm. And I think God wants us to know those things.
Yeah.
Well, we've hit a lot of stuff here.
Yeah, I know.
and I'm sure this will, you know, folks that are watching, you're not going to get all this. Don't worry about it. Just get what you can, glean some mm-hmm. of it, but get hungry.
Yeah.
And get some books, study. We have some good stuff on our website. Doc has some good stuff.
Yes.
You have some stuff. And we can learn. We can get our YouTube channels. I have a YouTube channel.
Yep.
Everything of mine is at Crossing the Spotlight. Mm-hmm. You can find everything there. My bookstore's there. My YouTube channel, Rumble channel, stuff about our TV program. We're just trying to tell people Jesus is coming soon. You better get ready.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I appreciate you, and I always appreciate your knowledge as well. So, we'll just leave it there for now. And yeah, thank you.
Amen.
And we're back, folks.
Well, that was interesting. I tell you, good information, good insights. You know, the Antichrist, we probably aren't going to agree on who he's going to be.
No.
We're probably both wrong.
Yep.
But it's
speculation. God hasn't told us who he is.
But all the things that are discussed, so important.
Yeah. And Brother Bill's is a good guy. I know
he really is a great
guy.
They
didn't get to see much of him. He was kind of sitting on the side there, and he didn't say a lot. He got me talking.
And he has a good ministry. I'm trying to think of the name. Something to do with Preserving Baptist History.
Preserving Baptist History or something he has. Like, but it was on the screen. They saw it. So, folks, if you missed it and you want to get a hold of anybody at Shepherdsville at WIOP Radio and Brother Bill, contact us. And if you missed it, we'll be happy to get you in touch with them folks. All right. It's been great. We'll see you next time. Keep your eyes on them skies.